Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 opens with these words. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, the book of Revelation in the scriptures is a book which has aroused much curiosity through the ages with many people. It is a book that, because of its mysterious and allegorical nature, because of the graphic pictures contained therein, because of its dealings with the final judgment of mankind, the end of the world, of eternal things, of spiritual powers, Satan the adversary, the dragon, the beast, these various imageries contained therein, it is a book which arouses both the interest of the curious and of the fantastical, and of those in religion and indeed outside of religion who are just curious about the supernatural and of mysterious things. And there are many strange interpretations given of the book of Revelation by many in different quarters of both the religious world and outside of it. But it is also a book that, because of its nature, can also be off-putting to the believer or the child of God. It can be a daunting book that, because of its allegorical and pictorial nature, it can be hard to understand, and therefore often others are put off delving in. And yet, here at the beginning of the book, John writes that blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This is not a book to be approached with mere curiosity or a fantastical spirit, but it is also not a book that the believer should in any way neglect. For there is a great blessing in reading and in hearing the words of this prophecy and in understanding what is written therein. And there is indeed a great blessing in having what is contained therein revealed to us as a reality of which we are concerned, and as a reality of which we understand and see and partake of. Yes, blessed is he that readeth, for the time is at hand. But I want you to notice, as we look briefly at this book this morning, I want you to notice firstly that the book is described as a revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. It's a revelation. It reveals something to us. It reveals a reality to us. How things really are. It looks at time. It looks at a span of time leading up to the end of this world in seven separate visions, in seven parallel visions. And in each vision, which is described throughout the book of Revelation, there is a further view of just what reality there is lying beneath the facade of what seems like reality in this world. You see, when we look around us in this world, when we look at events in history, When we look at events in our own time and situation, when we look at our own circumstances, when we look with the outer eye upon this world and the things which are done and said in this world, what seems like reality to us with what we see with our eyes, what we see is in fact a deception. It is in fact a mirage, a facade masquerading as a reality, which in fact is a lie. What most men see as they look around them and think is real is in fact a lie. That deception that they see is spun by the god of this world, the prince of this world, the adversary, Satan, that old serpent. And what he seeks to present to us, to all mankind, to all throughout all the ages, is another view of things. He wants us to see time and this world and events in a certain light. He gives us a certain view. What is that view? Essentially, it is that he constantly and repeatedly wants to present a picture of his own victory in this world and of the defeat of Christ and his kingdom. Satan, the adversary, wants to deceive the people to think that he rules the world, or indeed that they rule the world, and that God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are nothing, are defeated, and are of no consequence. So the people think little of God and of Christ, and they think much of themselves and what they see, and ultimately that which is spun and told them as a lie by that master of lies, the serpent, Satan. So Satan ridicules, he mocks, he derides, he presents as weak and faltering, as poor and pitiful, all that God is, all that God does, and all that God has done in his kingdom. Satan laughs at and scorns the things of God, and he carries away multitudes in his spell of delusion to think that what he says in this his lie is in fact real and true, a reality. But it isn't. In fact, it is so far from reality that in many ways it is remarkable that he can get away with it for so long. But as they say, if you tell a people a lie often enough and for long enough, in the end they believe you. So they have. And they have because God has allowed it. Indeed, behind Satan's manipulations, there is a greater hand, a greater power at work. God himself has sent a spirit of strong delusion into this world, by the which the people are deceived. He says to Satan, who does his bidding, "Go on then, tell your lies, do as much as you can, deceive the people. Have your last fling. Enjoy your moment. For in the end, you're a defeated foe, a spent force, conquered." But Satan does what he can. And in the book of Revelation, what the Spirit of God is doing, what he is showing by the Lord Jesus Christ in this revelation, which was given, which was shown unto John and unto his servants, about things which must shortly come to pass. What the Spirit of God is doing in these visions, which John wrote down in this book, is presenting to us reality. What lies behind the covers that Satan has thrown over reality? What lies behind the facades and the mirages that Satan deceives the masses of the populations with. Here in the book of Revelation, we look behind that which we see with the outer eye, that which we see on earth, to see into that which is eternal, that which is true, that which is everlasting, that which in time must shortly come to pass. One by one, the covers are taken away, and Jesus Christ himself reveals just what is true behind them. Yes, this book is a revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And what he reveals is his victory. His absolute victory. His absolute eternal conquest and dominion and power. His victorious reign and conquest of all his enemies. Of all that stood against him. Far from being defeated, in the book of Revelation, Christ shows to us, he demonstrates in 7 parallel visions, how he has defeated all his enemies. Every last one. Oh, what a vision. What visions. What a revelation. What a revelation there is here, if we could but see. What a revelation. The revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. But secondly, I want you to see that this is not just a revelation, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Yes, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's his revelation. It's his revelation to reveal. And it's his revelation which he has revealed concerning himself. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about him. It regards him. It concerns him. And it's revealed by him. It is a revelation first and foremost of a person. Not so much of events. But first and foremost of the person that stands behind all of those events. Not just of the enemies which are conquered, but of the person who has conquered. Not just of the events that will come to pass in time, but of the one who will bring those events to pass. Yes, it's the revelation of a person, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can read this book all you like. You can study it all you like. You can come up with the most correct and accurate interpretation. You can compare all the interpretations which men have brought about upon this book. You can look at post-millennialism, premillennialism, amillennialism, futurist approach, historicist approach, praetorist approach. You can look into all the schemes and all the interpretations. You can come to the wrong interpretation. You can come to the right interpretation. But if all you have is words and facts in the head, and you never come to see the one of whom this book is a revelation, and the one who reveals the message of this book concerning himself, then it's of nothing worth. Of nothing worth. It's just data, facts in your head, which will go to the grave and perish with you on that day when God judges the quick and the dead. Yes, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. But in reading and in hearing, we must read of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not only hear of him, but we must hear him. Because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He must be revealed to us. And his revelation must be revealed by him to us. For it's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Things which must shortly come to pass. What things are these which must shortly come to pass? What things are these which are of consequence to us, to which we should give heed, for the time is at hand? What things are these? What things? They are judgment. They are the things concerning judgment. The judgment of all things. The judgment of the sin and the rebellion of a fallen race and a fallen world, of fallen humanity, of mankind who God created upon the earth and who quickly turned in rebellion against his Maker and fell into sin, and sin entered and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. This is a book of judgment, of sin and rebellion. The judgment of all sin and rebellion. The judgment of that sin and rebellion which is outside of the church, outside of Christ, in all men. But also the judgment of sin and rebellion inside the church. The judgment of those who are outside of Christ. The judgment of those in Christ. The judgment of the world. The judgment of the church. The judgment that spans from the beginning of time to the end of time. The judgment of the wicked and of the righteous. Of mankind and of spiritual powers, dominions and forces. Yes, this is a book of judgment. The overthrow of all Christ's enemies and of all his people's enemies. This is a book of judgment. But a book which demonstrates and which reveals to us not simply the outpouring of judgment, but of the outpouring of judgment based upon the fact that Christ has conquered all his enemies. Hearing the prophecy, hearing this revelation which God gave unto John as he was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. What John saw, which he wrote in a book and sent to the seven churches, what he saw in the seven visions which he was shown here by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his angels, which he wrote down in a book and sent to the churches, which we have before us today as a record given to the churches, what we have here are seven visions of those things which should come to pass. Seven visions of that time, spanning the days in which John lived, unto the coming again of our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have seven parallel visions, in seven different arenas, giving seven different revelations of Christ's conquest of all his enemies. Seven visions spanning the same span of time. That span of time from the ascension of the Lord Jesus, having completed his work of salvation at the cross, having conquered death upon the cross, having risen again from the dead, and having ascended. From that time when the Son of God ascended into the heavens, until that time when the Son of God will come again and descend from the heavens, on that day of judgment when he will come to judge this world, to destroy this world, and to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. We have seven revelations, seven visions here concerning that same span of time. That span. What time is that? It is that of which John speaks in chapter 1, that time in which he sat, that time in which he was, when he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. What is this, the Lord's day? It is that day, that spiritual day, that picture of a day that describes this very time span between the ascension of the Son of God and to his descending again when he returns. A day is that time when the sun arises and is set in the heavens till that time when it descends and sets and nightfall comes. It's that span of time when the sun rises and then returns. And spiritually it speaks of that time when the Son of Righteousness, the Son of God, has ascended and is sat down in glory, shining forth from the heights of heaven, shining forth his light by his gospel into this dark world. And it spans the time from his ascending as the sun rose up to the heights, to that time when he will descend and return in judgment. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. That's the day, the Lord's day, in which John was in the Spirit on the Isle of Patmos. This is the Lord's day in which, if we are in the Spirit, wherever we may be, whatever the physical day on earth, whatever the time it may be, if we are in the Spirit in this span of time on the Lord's day, and we hear a voice behind us as of a trumpet, then we will know something of what John heard and knew as the Lord Jesus Christ revealed this message unto him. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You say, but that's 2,000 years ago that John heard that. Christ rose and ascended 2,000 years ago and he's yet to descend. How can that be a day? Well, we read elsewhere in scriptures that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day in God's eyes. Yes, this is the day, this span of time. So we see seven revelations, seven visions in this book, in which we see judgment pictured and Christ's conquest over all his enemies. It's in that light that we see these seven visions of judgment executed by Christ, by his seven angels. Time and again throughout this book, in visionary language, in allegorical language, we read the number seven. We read of the seven stars, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven churches. But so often we read of seven angels. And angels are those to whom judgment is committed. When Christ judges, he judges through his angels. He sends forth seven angels to execute judgment. He begins in the early chapters with the seven angels of the seven churches to execute judgment upon the churches. Later on we read of seven angels sent forth with seven vials. Seven vials of the wrath of God. We read of seven angels with seven trumpets. Time and again we read of seven angels who execute the judgment of God. And we have these seven visions of this span of time. But what I want you to see, look at these very, very briefly in overview of these seven visions, but I want you to see in these, is that in these revelations of things which must surely come to pass, what is being revealed is what has already been purposed from all eternity, and what has already been accomplished at the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ when he laid down his life for his own. We read in verse 5 of Revelation 1, when John opens, he says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Later, when he sees this glorious vision of him who is like the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. This is the revelation. This is he who makes this revelation, who reveals it. And it concerns himself. And this is the one, he, who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He who liveth and was dead. He who is alive forevermore. He who have the keys of hell and of death. For you see, everything that is revealed in these visions of that which will come to pass in judgment, in time, in this world, and at the last judgment in six, seven different arenas, all that will come to pass has already been brought to pass. Ultimately, it's on the grounds of that which was accomplished at the cross, and on the grounds of that which was purposed from all eternity. All stems from that one event in time, which means more to you than any other event in history. That one event in which all time folds in like the papers at the centre of a book. All history folds in and meets at this one event, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was nailed to a tree and crucified outside the city of Jerusalem, and suffered and died in the place of sinners, in the place of his people. When he died as their substitutes and drank the cup of God's wrath against their sins. When he took away their sins and washed them in his own blood. Him that washed us from our sins in his own blood. All history folds in on that event when Christ died. And when the sins of his people were judged in the Saviour. And when he blotted them out. And having blotted them out and taken all sin in them away. And brought in everlasting righteousness for them. And having died and having blotted out all sin and brought in righteousness, he rose again. Having conquered sin, having conquered death, having conquered hell. And having risen, he ascended. All history meets at that time, for that is the moment when God judged the heavens and the earth. When God judged all that is in this world, all that is in the earth. That was the moment, that was the judgment of the world. And all that is given us in these revelations, in the book of Revelation, in these seven visions, merely flows out from that which happened upon the cross. That which was purposed from all eternity. There, at the cross, was the judgment of this world. All was settled there. All was settled, all was finished. Everything else is merely a revealing of that and a dispensing of the penalties to be brought to pass at the last days based on that which had already been judged and already been finalised on the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ hung his head and cried out, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. The verdict of guilty or not guilty has already been passed on all men. Already, it is finished. As Christ said in John, as the cross and his death approached, he said as the hour came, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Now is the judgment of this world. And nothing of man, none of it, nothing of this judgment was dependent upon man. None of it was dependent upon the response or upon the free will of man. All was determined from God from all eternity. All was done by God in Christ. All is settled. What happened at the cross 2,000 years ago is what will determine where you stand for all eternity. You see, it is of great consequence to you what happened outside Jerusalem upon that cross when Christ was nailed to the tree. What think ye of Christ? Has he been revealed to you? What do you know of the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behind him he heard a great voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." What he saw was seven visions. Seven visions spanning the same time, seven parallel visions. As it were, going around a mountain, transcending up higher and higher, covering the same circuits around that mountain. But each vision getting higher and higher. The first begins on the earth with the Church of God on the earth. And then we see the judgment of the world. And then we ascend higher and higher until we see the final judgment of the last enemy, death. Until at the end, in Revelations chapter 21 and 22, we see the glorious pictures of the new heaven and the new Jerusalem. The new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. The eternal glory into which the saints of God, those who were washed by the blood of Christ, those whose sins were washed away by him at the cross, here we see their final destiny. What John was shown was seven visions. The first begins in the house of God, the church. The first vision, running from chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 3, concerns the house of God, the church. He's given this wonderful, glorious vision to begin with of the Son of God, the Son of Man, Christ in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This glorious vision of Christ, the judge. And where is Christ stood? He stood in the seven golden candlesticks in the midst of the seven churches. This picture of all the church of Christ throughout all time, in all its assemblies throughout all the world. This glorious picture of the church as of a golden candlestick. This glorious picture of the church in its perfection in Christ. And yet Christ stands in the midst of it as its judge. For in this world, those who comprise the church still have the flesh, and they still have that in them which is judged, that which God judged in Christ at the cross when he washed away their sins. So the judgment begins at the house of God. It doesn't begin with the wickedness in the world, but with Christ's people. It begins with the church. The first picture of judgment we see is of Christ himself, stood as the judge in the midst of his church. And we have this view of the church and of Christ's judgment of all the church's enemies which are within, and Christ's victory over all those enemies. Then from chapter 4 to chapter 7 we have the second parallel vision. Here we see the judgment of all which is in the earth and Christ's conquest over all his enemies in the earth. These are the enemies of Christ's people without the church. Those who would persecute God's people throughout the ages. Those who would mock and deride them as they mocked and derided Christ. Those who would bring them through great tribulation. Those who would slay them. Again, this section opens with a glorious picture. We began in the first vision with the vision of Christ in the candlesticks. Now we have a vision of the great throne in heaven. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Oh, what a vision of one upon the throne. But the vision proceeds to the description of the book with seven seals. And the opening of the first six seals, the opening of the sixth seal of which brings in the last judgment upon all the world. Yes, in this description, which covers the same time span as the first vision which concerned the church, here we see a vision concerning the earth and God's judgment of the earth and of the wickedness of mankind in the earth and of the enemies of his people and of Christ. And again, of Christ's total conquest of all those enemies. The third vision is from chapter 8 through to chapter 11. In chapter 7, we're presented with a consolatory view of the elect of God in the description of them as the sealing of the people of Israel, the 144,000, and their ultimate glorification in heaven. Hope is presented to us of our final destiny, of that rest which we enter into in Christ, of our glorification in heaven. But then, at the beginning of chapter 8, the seventh seal of the book is opened. And here another section begins, covering the same time span from the ascension to the descent of Christ on the day of judgment. Here we see the opening of the seventh seal. And with the opening of the seventh seal, we see seven angels with seven trumpets. And the trumpets are those trumpets which warn of judgment to come. Each trumpet sent forth in this world is a picture in its judgment which it brings. It's merely a foretaste of that final judgment which will utterly destroy the whole world. But these judgments that come by each trumpet which is sounded bring forth a different natural disaster of which we read. Each trumpet is blown and a different disaster goes forth. And we live in our days when we see the natural disasters, we see the earthquakes, we see the tempests, we see the wars, we see the famines, we see the illnesses. And mankind looks on in wonder, and the fools of men say, well, how could a good God of love, send these things? But in the book of Revelation, we see why, we see what's going on. These are merely foretastes of judgment to come. They're warnings. They are, in a way, gracious, loving warnings to mankind, that these are nothing compared to that which is to come. Nothing compared to that which, if you despise my Son and his cross and his love for sinners and the death which he died and that salvation which he wrought, if you shut your ears to his gospel and those who would preach his gospel, if you despise it, there is judgment to come which will destroy all things utterly. And these earthquakes and disasters which rumble about in the world throughout the ages, and indeed in increasingness in our days, are gracious warnings to a wicked and rebellious world. Hear, O world, that the Lord God liveth. Hear, O isles, listen, O isles, judgment is coming. So the trumpets are sounded. And after the six trumpets, John is told to eat a little book sent from heaven. And we read of his prophecy, his ministry of prophecy. And we read of the two witnesses. These two witnesses are a picture of that sending forth that witness to the truth of the gospel. Of all gospel preachers sent forth by God to declare Christ in this world. And yet in the end we see the picture of these witnesses being slain in the street. And the world rejoices, for it thinks it has done away with these troublers that trouble its peace. Yet they haven't, because the witnesses rise again. And at the end of chapter 11 we see Christ's conquest of all the kingdoms. All the kingdoms of the world have become his. And all that the witnesses witnessed of are true. For Christ is the one name given among heaven and earth by which men might be saved. He is the Saviour of sinners. Hear his gospel. Hear his witnesses. So at the end of chapter 11, we again see the last judgment ushered in as the vision draws to a close. The fourth vision is in chapter 12 to 14. In this vision, we see the spiritual enemies of Christ described. Those forces which lay behind the warfare of the prior three visions. That warfare we see in the church, in the earth, in the natural disasters, in the world's persecution of the church, in the world's rejection of the gospel, all this which motivates the people, all that which causes the people to be led left, right and centre, all that which causes them to despise Christ and his gospel. That deceit of which I spoke of, which Satan spins and tries to tell people this is reality, when in fact it's a lie. Well, these things come from spiritual enemies. Those spiritual enemies, Satan, the dragon, the beast, these mystical and allegorical pictures which are used in chapters 12 to 14 in this vision to describe these spiritual enemies and to describe the woman, the church, which brought forth a child, Christ, who these enemies slew. And yet in slaying, they brought about the salvation of a multitude. It's in this vision of the spiritual enemies and Christ's conquest of them. We see the distinction between Christ's people and those who are without. Between the true religion of Christ and all false religion which opposes it. We see the division at the last judgment, which is seen in the picture of the harvest of the earth. And of the reapers being sent forth with the sickle to cut down the harvest and to divide the wheat from the chaff. You see this conclusion of seven angels of judgment dividing the two people, the sheep from the goats, the one from the other, for all eternity, one into everlasting glory, and one into everlasting judgment and darkness. The fifth vision is from chapter 15 to 16. This is much briefer as we move towards the final visions. We are, as it were, going up a mountain, and as we go up the mountain, as we traverse, as we do a circuit of the mountain, as we go up higher and higher, the circuit becomes smaller. So the visions become shorter as we come up closer to the visions of heaven and the new heavens and the new earth at the end. So this vision is shorter. In this vision we see the description of the seven angels with seven plagues. And although, of course, still covering the same time span as the prior four visions, it is, however, in this vision, the concentration is very much upon the final judgment. The view is not of the time leading up to it so much as looking throughout time, looking wherever you are in time, however close you are to Christ's ascension or to his coming again, wherever you stand in time, the vision is set upon the final judgment to come, upon that day, that judgment day in that place called Armageddon, where the pouring out of the seven vials and the pouring out of the seventh vial at Armageddon signals the voice from the throne which declares, "It is done." Here we see the pouring out of the wrath of God from the seven vials by the seven angels of judgment. Here we see the wrath of God revealed. That very same wrath of God of which Paul speaks in Romans 1, where he says that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That wrath which burns throughout all time from the heart of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That wrath which is made known in the beginning of the gospel. That wrath which burns against you if you are outside of Christ this day. And that wrath which will usher you into eternal judgment if you can ever come to know the revelation of Jesus Christ and the washing of his blood. And yet that wrath, who for those who were in Christ, was poured out upon his own Son, God's own Son, as their Saviour. Yet for the rest will be poured out upon them for all eternity. But in Christ, it was swallowed up when he cried out, "It is done, it is finished," and he hung up his head. The sixth vision from chapter 17 to 19 describes the destruction of the spiritual enemies of Christ, the final destruction of Satan and his angels, the final destruction of Babylon the Great, that world power, that force, that thinking, that delusion that governs the whole world, behind which lies the deception of Satan, the beast, the false prophet, all false religion. Here we see the conquest of Christ against all of this. And the vision leads up to the marriage of the Lamb and his exaltation, the marriage of the Lamb of God, even Christ, as he sees his bride and as he's exalted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And finally, the seventh vision in chapters 20 to 22 and verse 5. The last vision is seen in demonstrating the destruction of the last enemy, death. And of course, the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, who with death was thrown into a lake of fire from which there is no escape. Now we see not only the enemies of God destroyed, but we see also death and hell itself cast into the lake of fire, which is called the second death. And what arises out of such a vision? What is left with Satan and his angels destroyed, with death and hell thrown into the lake of fire? What can be left? What is left to see? Why, all that is not destroyed, all that is preserved, all that is everlasting, all that which is righteous, all that which is everlasting and glorious, all that which would enter into eternal glory with the Lamb of God forevermore. That's what we see once death and hell and Satan are destroyed. We see the glory of Christ's people, the glory of his church, the glory of his bride, the glory of all those washed by the blood of the Lamb, the glory of the new heavens and the new earth to which they enter. All those whose names are in the book of life, all these are spared. And all others are cast into the lake of fire. But here in chapter 21, in the conclusion, we see this glorious picture of the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the world to come, the glory of the bride of Christ in it. With the book concluding in the latter parts of chapter 26, in verse 6 onwards, we read, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Oh, what visions, what enemies, but what victories. All victories that Christ has wrought and will execute in time and will bring to a conclusion on that last day. But what I want you to see again is that all this has been purposed from all eternity. All the judgment that we see in these visions stems from that one judgment of the world wrought 2,000 years ago outside the city upon a cross when Christ the Lord was crucified. There every enemy was destroyed. There the precious was separated from the vile. There death was destroyed. There Satan was destroyed. Sin was blotted out. And righteousness was brought in. Everlasting life was brought in. There, at that hour, now is the judgment of this world, Christ said. There was the judgment of this world. And so it was. And where you stood at that time in that judgment will determine just where you stand in the judgment to come. But where? Where do you stand? What can you see? What do you know of it? What of these visions have been revealed to you? What do you know of the revelation of Jesus Christ? Oh, what visions! And oh, what a vision in the end of that new heavens and a new earth. But have you seen? Can you see? Has it been revealed to you? Are you one of Christ here? One who will behold in reality that which John saw at the end here in a vision. Will you be one of those enemies who are finally destroyed? One to whom will be sent the seven angels with seven vials to pour out upon you the wrath of God forever and ever? Or are you one of those who hear a voice from heaven cry unto their soul, come up hither? One of those who come out of great tribulation. One of those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. One of those to whom Christ has been revealed. One of those who know what it is to see and know the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen.